Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we come to your word, that, Lord, it would speak life into our spirits and into our hearts, that, Lord God, you would speak truth, and that, Lord, just it would encourage us to see things differently. Heavenly Father, transform us, we pray, in your name. Amen. So I've got a little game, but because we're short-staffed this morning, people are running from position to position, so I was waiting for Steve to get from sound desk onto the computer. So I'm going to show you a picture from through a microscope, and you've got to try and work out what it is, okay? So this is an image from an electron microscope. What do you think this might be? This is quite a simple one. The thing with these pictures is that when you're up close, it's hard to tell what they are. But if you move in the right direction, suddenly there becomes clarity as to what you're going to see. And that's kind of really the message this morning from Acts chapter 10. About a change of perspective and about a change of understanding where God says, no, what you thought was the situation, let me just blow your mind with how big this actually looks like. So in Acts chapter 10, what happens is, it's quite a long passage and quite a long story. And you've got a guy called Cornelius and you've got a guy called Peter. Peter, who we looked at last week. You've got a guy called Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion. He's part of the Italian crowd, so he's an Italian Roman. He's not just like one who's joined up from somewhere else. He's an Italian Roman. But he's quite kind and quite nice to the local Jews, which is quite unusual in that time because most of the Romans didn't like the Jews and the Jews didn't really like the Romans. The fact that he was noted for actually being acts of kindness towards the Jewish people was quite spectacular. And he's someone who seems to be very faithful and he prays and he gives things to the Jewish people in the area. And one day he's praying and he has a vision of an angel. An angel appears to him and says, go and send for a man named Peter and get him to come and talk to you. And he goes, okay. So he does that. At the same time, over in Joppa, a bit further away from where Cornelius is, who's in Caesarea, which they're down the coast. I'm not sure exactly how far they are, but they're quite far away, not exactly close. And Peter has this vision on top of it. He's there praying, and suddenly this big blanket comes down from the sky full of animals of all sorts. And God says to him, Peter, eat. Eat what you want. And he goes, I can't do that, Lord, because there's things that are unclean in this blanket, in this sheet that's been let down. And God says to him, don't call anything that I've made unclean. And Peter thinks, okay. This happens to Peter three times, because if you know Peter and his story from in the Gospels, he likes things in threes. It takes him a little while to get hold of an idea. You know, he changed Jesus three times, and then Jesus has to restore him three times, because Peter doesn't get it the first time. He's always someone who's learning third, fourth, maybe fifth time with Peter. So there's encouragement for all of us who find it hard to get it straight away. And then God says to Peter through the Spirit, says, two men are going to come and find you and take you to a man named Cornelius. Go with them and share the gospel. Now this was radical because Cornelius is a Roman centurion and worse than that, he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Now that is radical. That was crazy. You see, so far what we haven't had in the story of Acts is what Jesus said. Jesus said he'll go from Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, and into the whole world. And what we've seen is we've seen the disciples being in Jerusalem and in Judea. They've done things. They've been persecuted. They've moved further out. And we have the story of Philip going out and bringing revival to Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were kind of like the lowest of the low compared, you know, for Jews. They thought, oof, because they were sort of like half Jews. They'd sort of corrupted it slightly. And so that in itself, that the Samaritans became Christians and became followers of Jesus, was radical in itself. But you kind of think, well, they're sort of half Jews, so they're sort of kind of in the family. So maybe God's picture is slightly bigger than we first thought, but they're still kind of sort of Jews, these Samaritans. And now history is transformed and changed. As Peter goes to meet Cornelius and shares the gospel with Cornelius, and Cornelius becomes a Christian. And in this moment, everything is transformed and everything is changed. The story of Acts is about people who are prepared to do what Jesus did. There's those wristbands, isn't there? You say, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And then a few years ago, I was at Soul Survivor, and there's a guy called Bobby Dawkins, I think it was. And he had written a book which was rather than what would Jesus do, it was do what Jesus did. Rather than when you get to a situation and think, oh, I wonder what Jesus would do in this moment. It was, no, you should be actively pursuing what Jesus did. Not just waiting for a situation to arise, it was actually pursuing the things of Jesus. And so our kind of two verses we're tracking with in the story of Acts, which I keep sharing with you because I want us to understand that this is what the scriptures tell us, is that since we live by the Spirit in the freedom of God, keep in step with the Spirit. So if the Spirit is the thing that is over our life and guiding our life, then we need to walk in step with the Spirit. So we need to follow what the Spirit is saying to us and do those things. We need to be in step with what God is wanting for us, for our lives, to walk in His freedom and to walk in His life. And then the verses from James that come as well are, don't just listen to God's word, you must do what they say, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. It's basically saying, don't just hear this stuff, put it into practice, live this life. If you want to fully embrace Christian faith and understand what it's about, you've got to live it. You can't just read what Christians believe in a book and go, oh, that's what Christians believe. That's nice. I think I'll be a Christian. That's not how it works. Being a Christian is being. It's an active participation within. It's something that we do. It's a lifestyle that we have. It's not about religion. It's about a way of life. It's about God transforming us and changing us. So in this story in Acts 10, where everything shifts now in the gospel, it's a pivotal moment in history, Acts chapter 10, a pivotal moment. And it begins with a change of perspective that is life-transforming. And it shakes up not only Peter, but it shakes up the entire church and the entire world. You and I would not be allowed to be Christians if it wasn't for this moment in the history of the church. That's radically crazy. If this event had not taken place, you and I would not be able to know Jesus. That's mental. But where does this transformation, where does this change, where does it begin? Well, it begins with Peter on a rooftop praying. It begins with Cornelius spending time praying. And it seems obvious, but as Christians, prayer has to be fundamental to all that we do. And I keep sharing this agenda with us, the fact that we have to be people of prayer. Prayer is critical because in the place of prayer where we encounter God, that we hear Him speak into our lives and He brings guidance and truth into our lives. Prayer isn't just our activity of praying at Him, it's us communicating with Him. I speak and He speaks. It's one and the same. It's like a conversation we have. Prayer is not just something you do. Repeat a chant or repeat a thing, you go on and go on and go on. It's an active participation in relationship with God. And that's why prayer is so beautiful, but also why prayer is so powerful. Because you're not just praying at God or using prayer like a magic words to make something happen. You're communicating with the God of heaven and earth, saying, God, here's my heart. What's your heart? Let's participate together on this journey. And in prayer is where you find revelation. It's where you find something brand new of God, in that encounter with Him. You see, prayer and worship are where you're transformed. You can't encounter God without being transformed, without being changed. Because to come into His presence is to be changed by Him. And so as people who are worshippers of Jesus, we are looking to be transformed. So in our worship, we're seeking to meet Him and encounter Him. We're not here just to sing some songs at Him. We're here to encounter Him, to, as Judy brought that word a few weeks ago, about fling wide the gates of heaven and walk into heaven and walk into His presence and encounter Him and be shaped and changed by Him and loved by Him and molded by Him. And so it's in that place of prayer and worship where we have a new, fresh revelation of who God is. And notice this. Peter wasn't at a conference. Peter wasn't at a big worship event. He was just on his roof, on his own personal devotions, and that's where he had one of the most profound visions that transformed the entirety of the earth. In his daily devotions. And we often think we've got to go to a big conference, or we've got to have certain people with us, or we've got to be at a church, and then that's where God will speak to me. It's not. Peter's just on his roof, in solitude. Just his usual daily prayer routine. And he's there, and suddenly, God breaks in. And for me, when I have the most sort of profound encounters with God, almost big revelations of God. It's often this in my daily devotions when I read something and go, what? I've never seen that before in the Bible. I had it this week. I was reading, I was training the leadership team. I was reading Jeremiah, and I was reading Jeremiah 16:16. And there's a bit about sending out fishermen to go and hunt through the world and bring people back to God. I've never read that before. I've read Jeremiah loads of times. And I was like, wow. I got really, really excited. Because when you encounter a revelation of God afresh, it makes your perspective bigger. See, Peter, what he was doing was he was looking to move in the right direction in order that his perspective would get bigger. Looking back to those pictures at the beginning, if you move in closer to those things, it'll be even less aware of what those things are. It'll be even harder to understand what those things are. But when you move out and move bigger in the right direction, you start seeing what's going on. And so Peter's encounter with God leads to his perspective being transformed. Leads to his perspective being bigger. And that's why worship is so important. I say this again and again and again to us as a church, that when you worship God, you're putting him in his rightful place. You're saying, you are God of heaven and of earth. You are Lord over absolutely everything. And now that you're in your right place, I can see things differently. That's what worship is about doing. That's what prayer is doing. Prayer is saying, God, I can't do this, so I need you to be part of my life. What you're doing is you're putting perspective onto things. You're saying, I know what I can and what I can't do. I know my limitations, and I know what God is able to do. So we've talked about in the last few weeks about things that we can do and moving and doing those things. But we also have to be aware of what we can and can't do. So we have to run into the things that we can do for God, and we also have to be aware of what only God can do. And have a perspective which comes from heaven. And so for Peter, suddenly, he has this life-transforming moment where in prayer, God completely shatters everything he's ever known. As a good Jewish lad, Peter would know that you don't eat food that is unclean. Food that is not kosher, you don't eat it. And he would have known this culturally, he'd have known this historically, he'd have known this religiously, he'd have known this understanding. And he'd have known the fact that Gentile people are unclean people, and therefore you don't engage with unclean people because they then make you unclean. He'd have known this. This is culturally ingrained within him, and yet God roots out his prejudice. Where his prejudice lies, God roots it out and says, no, 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 I am God of heaven and of earth. And in a world right now where prejudice is something that we see in the news all the time, where people are blowing themselves up, it's very easy for us to sit here and go, I hate those people. They're horrible. Or maybe it's people of a different race or a different colour, or maybe of a different cultural background to you. What prejudices do we hold? Because we all hold them, even if we think we don't. Peter didn't think he held a prejudice until suddenly God goes, hello, all these people are mine. Don't you dare call anything of God's unclean. How dare you speak ill of a creation of God? So of course we hate when there is hatred. But we don't hate the people. The people are creations of God. This is why Jesus says, pray for your enemies. You don't like them because of what they do. You love them because they're God's creation, and you pray for them. So God roots out in Peter a prejudice that was a limiting factor upon his life. And when we encounter God and we get a bigger perspective of what's going on from heaven, a heavenly perspective, what we start seeing is the limiting factors in our life, which then limits what God wants to do in and through us in our lives. See, for Peter, if he'd turned around to God and gone, no, he'd have never shared the gospel with a Gentile. You'd have never get Acts chapter 11, where they have a big conversation in the church about whether Gentiles can be part of the Christian faith. You'd have never had the birth of the Gentile church. Paul would never have gone on his missionary journeys out to the Gentile people. You see, there's a limiting factor in Peter that God had to change in order for the whole world to be transformed. And the work of Jesus in us as Christians is that he wants to transform us so that we can be transformative to other people. That's why it's about saying, God, change me, transform me. Because he wants to transform the world. And he wants to use you to do it. So what in your life is a limiting factor? What does God want to root out and say, you know what? There's that thing that just needs to be changed. It could be an attitude that you've got. It could be a perspective that you've got on the world and the viewpoint that you've got. God says, no, stop it. Heaven perspective. God is God of heaven and of earth and all things and all people. It could be something that you think about yourself. It could be something that you think, I can't do this until I'm perfect and then I'll go and do that. What is a limiting factor in your life? Because whatever your limiting factor is, that's the level to which you'll grow. You see, what we think is that, well, I'm growing more in love, so the fact that I'm finding it really hard in this area of my life is irrelevant. Just because one thing in your life is good doesn't mean to say that balances out where you're lacking. And so it's very easy for us to try and cover up our growth in the gospel by thinking, well, I'm growing in this area, but that area there which I've left dormant for a long, long time, well, I'll just leave that. Or, well, actually, in church, when the worship's going, I'm happy to go for it in worship, and therefore I'm moving forward. That's great. Fantastic. But my personal devotional life isn't there anymore. Well, you see, just because you're worshiping great in church, that's not going to help you. It's about your limiting factor, that whatever your lowest thing is in your life, the thing you're struggling with the most, you've got to look at where that is. Because Peter was an amazing preacher. He was an amazing communicator of the gospel. But just because he was an amazing communicator of the gospel was useless if it wasn't directed into the right place. And it couldn't be directed into the right place unless the limiting factor of his prejudice against Gentiles was changed and transformed, and his perspective was radically changed. So what's the limiting factor in your life? What are the things in your life? It could be sin. It could be the way you're walking with God. It could be even relationships sometimes. People who are hanging around. It can actually be unhealthy relationships. Things that we're listening to, things that we're hearing, things that we're engaging with. We've got to think about, is it actually a limiting factor in my life? Is it stopping me from having heaven perspective upon something that God wants to do? You see, Peter had a moment where he was learning that he had to unlearn. It's one of the hardest things to do as Christians, is unlearning patterns of behaviour that we've been happily learning for years and years and years. And in this moment, something that Peter had been learning all of his life, that Gentiles are bad, nasty people, God now says, no, they're not, they're my creation, love them. He has a moment where he has to radically unlearn everything that he's ever known. Are there things in our life that we've got to unlearn? Things that are ingrained within us, that we've been learning for such a long time, and God says, no, you've got to change your perspective. When I was in sixth form, I did philosophy and ethics at A-level. And my teacher was not very into Christians at all. He didn't like Christians very much. And we used to have big debates and big fights all the time about Christianity. And so I wrote, I thought I told you this before, I wrote on my philosophy book, we had these big philosophy books that we had to write in to hand in our homework and things like that. And I wrote in big letters on the front of my book, these words from Colossians chapter 2, which says, see to it that no one takes you captive to hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on a human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than Christ. I wrote that in massive letters on the front of my textbook. When my tutor saw it, he was just like, what are you doing? But for me, it's a constant reminder of I'm learning all this stuff, but this is just philosophy of man. And I want to be focused on who Christ is. You see, the world will try and teach you things. The world will try and lead you into learning something of its own way. And God wants you to unlearn that and be focused on learning what he wants to teach you. The Spirit of God says that he will lead you into all truth. So if you're in step with the Spirit and living by the Spirit, you'll be learning his truth. It says that the Spirit of God spoke to Peter and explained to him this truth about the Gentiles. So where are you learning? Where in your life are you learning from? Is it from the TV? Is it from the radio? What are you learning and where are you learning it from? Because when we learn from heaven's point of view, the perspective is so much bigger. It's radically, radically different. See, God releases vision to give heaven perspective, to have a different way of seeing it, and from that we get a new direction. Where there's a release of God's vision, it highlights our where we have needs and attentions, it roots out our limiting factors, and it's it stops us. So it roots out limiting factors in our life. But notice again how God says it three times. God is determinedly committed to each of us to root out the things that are stopping us fulfilling our potential for Him. God is committed to you, and He's patient with you and with us, and He'll keep reminding us again and again and again until we get it. God wants to clear away limiting factors and release a heaven perspective. When you look at the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer in the Old Testament, you've got Jonathan, who's Saul's son, and him and his armor bearer have got one sword between them. And one night, they think, well, you know what? We could probably take on the army that we're facing, just the two of us. And they scramble out. There's these great words that says, let's go and attack the army. Two of them, one sword. It's going to attack them. And he says, perhaps God's with us. Their perspective was, well, if God is our God, then surely He can do this, even with two of us and one sword. Or think about David in the Old Testament, where David says to the people, says, why are you all so scared of Goliath? Why are you so scared of this giant? Because surely he's not of God. Surely he's against the people of God. And therefore, if he's against us as his people, he's against God. So why are we afraid to go and take him on and attack him? Surely God's with us. You see, when we're facing fear, it limits our perspective. Fear shrinks down our view. And what faith does is it elevates our view out in the right direction so that we can see things from a heavenly point of view, and we see the things that are limiting our lives and limiting us fulfilling our full potential. So fear narrows your view. You can only focus on that particular thing. When there's fear, worry, anxiety, those things narrow your view, and that's all you can see. And it makes no sense. But what faith does, and what worship does, and what prayer does, is it elevates out in faith to be able to see heaven perspective. So you can be people like David, who just goes, well, God's for us, not against us, so let's just go for it. Wow. Wow. See, a heaven perspective gives you faith and courage to just go for it. We've been looking in Acts, haven't we, about how when the threats came against them, a few weeks ago, looking at when threats came against the church, they didn't go, oh, protect us, Lord. They went, give us more boldness and more courage to keep going for it. That so challenged me. They didn't pray for protection, they prayed for more boldness and more courage. And Acts is this book about people who are just boldly courageous, just going for it. It doesn't matter what comes against them, they just keep going for it. Paul, they keep flogging him, beating him, whipping him, trying to kill him, put him in prison. He's like, I don't care, I want to keep going. It reminds me of the stories that I used to hear about communist China, where when they were killing Christians quite a lot, they decided in the end they had to start cutting them up into small pieces, because every time they killed a Christian, they kept coming back to life again. People kept raising them from the dead. So they decided in the end they had to cut them up into pieces so they couldn't do this. You see, I only have people who just boldly go. I've been knocked over, but I'm going to keep getting up, and I'm going to go for it. You see, Peter, when he has his revelation of God that transforms his thinking, gives him a bigger perspective, he then has a choice to make. God set a course. God set a vision. Gentiles are included. It's like he's been given a compass, and he knows which way is north. I've got my direction now. I've got my bearing. But in order for anything to happen, he's got to step out. He's got to step into what God wants for him to do. And too many of us, we worship God, get in perspective, take the bearing and go, oh, I can see God's vision now. I can see where God's taking us now. I can see the direction of where he wants us to be. And we sort of wait there going, okay, God, when are you going to bring that to me? And God says, no. When are you going to walk on that vision? And so often in church particularly, God has released visions and dreams for your life. God's released things that you wish to see and things that you long to see happen. And you're waiting for it to happen. And God says, well, it's only going to happen when you choose to walk into it. It's not going to come to you, you go to it. Because a vision is about a destination that you're going to, not about something that's coming to you. And so many Christians are passive, waiting for God to do, waiting for God to do, waiting for God to do. God's going, I've set you the course, I've given you the compass, and now you have to just walk with that vision in sight, that vision in mind, going on that place. You see, Peter got to where he was, and that place of encounter with God, through little actions of obedience. He'd been to Lydda. He raised the man who was paralytic. He goes to Joppa, and then he raises Dorcas from the dead. He's constantly seeing where God is taking him, and little acts of obedience places him in the situation where he was so that God could do something even bigger in his life. And for us, we have to understand that when we get heaven's perspective and heaven's vision, God's not saying, do it all at once. What he's saying is, the bigger vision allows you to take little steps of obedience. Little steps of faith. And when God knows that he can trust you in little, he'll give you much to be faithful over. A biblical principle. If you're faithful in the small things, he'll give you much to be faithful over. But it's about little steps of obedience. Saying, the vision is here, the direction is this way, so I'm going to take a little step this way. And again, I'm not quite sure sometimes, but the vision is this way, I'm going to keep taking this little step. I'm going to keep going. Even if other things around me are saying, there's nowhere to go. And that's what God says to Joshua, isn't it? Be bold and courageous. He didn't say, pray for protection. He says, be bold and courageous. Don't be on the offensive, be on the attack. Be bold and courageous. Don't look to the left or to the right, but keep going forward. You've got a vision, you've got a course, you've got a bearing. Run into it. Do it. Don't wait for it to come to you. Joshua didn't sit there on the edges of Canaan going, well, when all the Canaanites leave, then we'll move into the promised land. No. God says, go and step into what I've got for you. Step into this new thing that there is. You see, and Peter chooses to receive the vision, recognize his limiting factor, he unlearns what he's learnt, and then he chooses to actively pursue what God's called him to go and do. And when he does that, it opens up a brand new door. Opens up a door to the Gentiles. It opens up a door into something brand new, a brand new season. You see, bigger perspective can allow you to dream in a different way. He opens a new door, and suddenly Cornelius comes to faith. And because he comes to faith, suddenly it releases faith to the whole Gentile world. That one action of obedience meant the entire church was transformed and changed. See, God loves obedience because it allows him to be doing his work. It allows him to be doing what he longs to do. So just to recap, Peter has a vision that gives him a heavenly perspective on where he's at, which comes through prayer, comes through worship. It's about an active choice to spend time with God. What that does is it releases more faith rather than fear, and it gives a bigger perspective than what we can only see when we're in fear, anxiety, and worry. And from that, he's then awareness of what's limiting him. It roots out his limiting factor, the things that he's finding really hard to live with in life, the things that are actually stopping him moving into what God's called him to be. And then from that, once he knows what's in the way, it allows him to set a brand new course and a new direction of where he needs to go. Because suddenly, what was limiting him is no longer there. See, when you root out limiting factors, it releases new vision. Roots out limiting factors, sets a new direction. He then chooses to be obedient to that course, the direction that was set. And because of that, new things become possible. New things become possible. A new season is established. Something different takes place. So let's be a people who spend time in God's word, who spend time with Jesus in prayer, who spend time in worship and recognize that that will transform us. That transforming gives us heaven's picture, which allows us to see where we need to change in order for God to release in us the full potential that he wants for us. Because God is for us, not against us. He is with us on this journey. So let's be people who are not constantly cowering, asking for protection, but boldly walking into the things of God. Be bold and courageous. Do not be afraid. Don't look to the left or to the right, but keep your course. And there might be people here this morning where actually you've never dared to dream or have vision for God. You thought, I can't do that. That's for other people. God wants to say, stop limiting me. Stop limiting what I can do in your life. For some of you, you had a vision and something's happened and it's closed down. A limiting factor's come into the way. God says, why have you let that stop you? Why have you let that be the thing that stopped you moving into the things of vision that I've got for you? Why did you let it stop you? God wants to say, be obediently faithful. Step into that course. Spend time with me and you won't go wrong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving God. Lord God, give us courage. Give us boldness to be people like Jonathan, his armor bearer, who run into an army with only one sword. Or people like David, who takes on a huge giant with only a sling in his pocket. Lord God, let us be people who are like Paul, who just keeps running into the things of you, regardless of what happens. People like Peter, who keeps going forward. People like Stephen, people like Philip. Lord God, the Bible is full of these amazing people who run into you. People like Esther, like Deborah. People who are just faithfully on a journey pursuing your vision. So Father God, I pray you break the power of limiting factors, whether that be fear, worry, whether that be things that have happened in our life, seasons that have come to an end, seasons that have changed. And Lord God, that you'd release in us a heaven perspective, set a new course, a new vision, and understand that we are called to be obedient to that in order to see new doors open and new seasons released. Heavenly Father, bless us, I pray, as a people of God. Amen.